Let's take up our Bibles and once again turn to the Psalms, and at this time, Psalm 77. For those who may be visiting, haven't been by us for a while, this is what we've been doing for the last 10, 12 years in the summer. We've been going through the Psalms, and I trust we've been blessed mutually as preacher and sheep in the wonderful songs of Zion. Indeed, they're wonderful because they're songs of Christ, first of all, as we've been seeing. He inspired these words, himself having first sung them. And then we get to sing them too, not just for a psalmist like Asaph of old, but for us as well, as we shall see. Psalm 77 is written to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph, one of the sweet singers of Israel. Not sure which Asaph, maybe the time of David's day or another day. Some conjecture that Asaph was a name given to those who followed in the path of the original Asaph. Whatever, they're teaching us to sing. Hear the word of God. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. And then there's those selahs, which may be indicating that we should pause. Might have been a pause for the musicians not only, but for also the singers. And perhaps that we might stop our singing and stop our thinking and reading and just think upon what we've read. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart. My spirit makes diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my anguish or infirmity. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus far we read the word of God. Here's one of those psalms of the minor chord, the minor key, something that is written by a man who was very troubled and who wasn't, well, we might say or sing, half the man he used to be. He was once one who knew the blessedness of God. And he thinks about that But every time he thinks about the past and yesterday, he thinks of today and how it's so different than yesterday. And so he's confused, to say the least, troubled, perplexed. Here's this man of God. Here's this man who sings now in the minor chord of things hard, very hard. Similar to other psalms, like Psalm 73, another psalm of Asaph. Maybe Asaph was just one prone to be depressed. I think we don't want to venture into that, as if this song is just for those who are prone to depression, because troubles, they come to all of us. And we all have times in our life when we're prone to sing, and it all comes out in a minor chord and not in harmony with the full will of God. Well, wonderful song this is, however, though it be in a minor chord, because there's a resolution. And there's instruction here at the very outset that we ought to take heed to as we're hearing this sort of song. And it's this. The Bible is written for us, and songs are written for us, and experiences and examples of saints who have troublesome times, in order that even by these singing of their woes and troubles and discouragements, they might lead the way for us as they discover anew the way of God. And as they end up, after all, happy. Though, yes, there's this difficulty they're having, and they're having to pause often and wanting us to pause with Selahs and remembering these difficult times, yet it falls on to God. It proceeds, does the song, to God. He's thinking about himself and how he's wondering if the Lord has cast him off forever. And if he will be favorable no more, for example, in verse 7. But then he's led by the Spirit who's inspiring this psalm to come to God and to say, you know, I'm going to think on God. It's not about me. Yes, this isn't a song in the key of G. But may it not be, after all, in the key of me? May it be in the key of God. Something divine coming out of the problem, something of the way of God that elicits wonder and joy even and peace after the storms, maybe even in the midst of it, after a season of life that's real hard. May we remember the song here of Asaph. It's the song of Moses and of Aaron and of the Lamb. Remember Jesus himself is the principal singer in the choir of God. Let's follow him. I want to consider this psalm in its entirety around the theme that keeps on coming up in this psalm of the way of God. In verse 13, for example, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who's so great a God as our God? And then verse 19, God's way is brought out again. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. So we want to focus on the way, and so we'd think of the mysterious way of God as an appropriate theme for this psalm and this sermon. And then how his way is in the sanctuary, verse 13. His way is in the sea, verse 19. They're united, but they're different. And then we're led to a hint of the fact that the psalmist is knowing God's way as a shepherd. You led your people like a flock, verse 20, by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And it could be interpreted there, and I will, as if the psalmist is speaking of the way of God in light of the fact of the leading of God into the sanctuary and into the sea and beyond, into the land of the kingdom of heaven. He's a shepherd. And he's leading us sheep, even today. So God's way, and this mysterious way. Let's remember that. It's a mysterious thing, This psalm is to be sung with reverence and to be preached with reverence, but also with great joy and understanding. So God's way, that's the focus here. And it's a question we have to ask. The psalmist was having these questions about the way of God. Seems to be God has changed. He was kind, now he's not. He made me happy, now he doesn't. Or something else is getting in the way of God. And so he keeps on coming back to the way that God is leading him. And this way of the sanctuary, the sea, and of all of life. And if you think about it, in light of the context, that's what the psalmist is referring to when he refers to the way of God. It's a kind of summary expression of all that God does. For if you look at verse 11 even, he's speaking of the works of the Lord. I will remember them, he says, and surely I will remember your wonders of old. He calls God's works wonders. And then he says, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. And then he speaks of the way of God in the sanctuary. But then after that, in verse 14, he says, you are the God who does wonders. So he has in mind the works and the wonders of God. And way, the way of God, seems to be here a summary statement of all those works and all of those doings of God. Might we say, in light of the Bible, in light of the whole counsel of God, as we should when we're understanding and trying to understand a word of the Bible, take the whole of it, might we not say that God's way and his work and his doings in all the earth are simply a way, a word, the way, of describing how God fulfills his plan, his counsel, how he does all things according to this wonderful plan of his. For certainly God has a plan, and his way has to be connected to the plan and part of the plan, the execution of the plan, because he's a great God. Who is so great a God as our God, the psalmist says in verse 13. He's talking of God, after all. Not talking about a way of God that's one time this and another time that, as if it's different. Maybe a good way here, a bad way here, but this is the way of God. The way in the sanctuary, the way in the sea, it's the way of God. It's a way to describe, the word way is, just what God does in this world, how he does it. He has a way about him, we say of somebody. He has a way about him, characteristic of him, always. And this is the good thing the psalmist is concluding here. These works and these doings and this way, therefore, express what God's all about. His own being, his will for all things, his will for his people. And they show his works and doings, just what God is all about, his way, but also his virtues, like his wisdom. It's what he's finding in the sanctuary and in the sea. He reflects upon these things. There's wisdom in this way. There's righteousness. There's love. There's mercy. And the psalmist is thinking one thing, and we think two things or 20 things while we're doing our work and so on, and maybe singing our songs. And God brings us back to think upon his thing, his way. And all the works and the ways of God are described in this as this collective way that God shows something about himself. His power, his love, his kindness, his righteousness. And this way leads us to think about a plan that God has. It's a way, and it is a way that's leading to a goal, like a road and a path. That's a way to somewhere. And we know from the Bible that God's way and all his wondrous works and his doings, they lead to his glory. He's made all things for himself, the prophet says. And even the wicked and even the righteous and all of these things, God is wanting to give glory to his name, to his being, and seeking that the creature would somehow participate in this praise that God himself is following and pursuing, a goal he is certainly pursuing in all things. Well, the psalmist speaks of God's way as being located somewhere. See that? In verse 19, we'll find that it's in the sea, but here in verse 13, it's in the sanctuary. It's a way in there. It's a way right there that God is showing himself and what he's all about in the sanctuary or holy place. Now, there's a difference of opinion about this translation of the word in our New King James, which is sanctuary. Some have said holy place. Others have said it's in heaven. Calvin was of that opinion. Your way is in heaven. And seeking to describe there the holiness of God, which certainly is what this revelation is all about here. Whether you translate your way, O God, in the sanctuary or in a holy place, or your way simply is holiness, or heaven, it's describing is this word, God's way as entirely above ours. It's distinct, without sin not only, but it doesn't speak of anything human and ordinary, like our ways. Certainly not of anything evil, like sinners' ways. And so, this is certainly the truth here, as the psalmist even is led right away to say, when he speaks of the way of God being in the sanctuary, or in holiness, or in heaven, a very high way, leads him to say, who's so great a God as our God? You're the God who does wonders. And that's maybe the first thing you need to remember when you're singing the songs of the gospel, even. Give praise to God, beloved. Give praise to God. When you're turning on your music, make sure it's not just country or folksy, but something you can learn of heaven. Because it's so hard to sing that song, just of heaven. You want to mix it. But the psalmist says, God is great. His way is in the sanctuary. And I want to sing that song. So he calls this God in verse 10, as the God who has years of the Most High. He doesn't want us to think of anything low here. Maybe he's singing a soul low, or he's singing in a minor chord, but he's led finally by God to think of high things of God. His song is high worship, even beyond himself. And that's the biblical way of God, isn't it? He does wonders. He does great things. This is the theology of this church. This is why we're here. This is why we understand the Reformed Presbyterian confessions to be the most accurate depiction and collation of doctrine, setting forth of the doctrines of the Bible, because they focus on God, whether it's his being, his word, his predestination, his virtues, the way he saves, it's all divine. And why we're here on earth, it's all to praise him. So here you have this conclusion that a psalmist comes to who is kind of a man who is in a state of confusion as he's singing this all. But he's led to the conclusion that whatever is going on, God's way is in the sanctuary because he's God, and he's given me to know this. His ways are wonderful. Who is so great a God as our God? And this, indeed, what he's doing to me and for me is something also that's to be understood in light of his way, and it's going to bring me around to sing in the chord and in the harmony of God. It's kind of like what the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Thy way, O God, is high. Your ways are not our ways. Your thoughts are not our ways," Isaiah 55. Well, here is the psalmist prophet saying the same thing as we are the church prophet and we are individual believer prophets. We say the same thing. And that's a good speech to have, the same thing as the Bible. It's a discovery he makes. It's a discovery he makes. You see, what he was led to do here is somehow rise up above the fray. That's what God does. He leads us into the fray. Sometimes we run into the fray, foolishly or wisely or courageously, whatever. But in the fray, he wants us to rise up above the fray, the fight, the battle, the troubles, the difficulties, the hospital beds, the diagnoses, the difficulties in life, personally, family, church. He wants us to have the perspective that says, but this is God's way. God is at work here. God is teaching us something here. God is lovely here too. And even though I didn't see it, now I see it. Now I'm glad. And this is, of course, the stumbling block of Christianity, as we call it. And for those of us who've witnessed to people who aren't there, they're just singing their own songs and trying to change their perspective to being optimists or whatever, even though they're without God. We witness to them. We must witness to them of the hard things of God because this world doesn't seem to jive with our understanding naturally of God. We say, if there's a God and he's so great and that he's so good all the time, then there shouldn't be any tough times or songs of dirges and funeral lamentations. There shouldn't be any like that. Because if your God is so great, then he's so great in goodness, why this? Why this? I don't know how many times I've tried to talk to people about the fact that God's way is his way. Don't start with yourself and your problems or your conceptions of God. You start with God, whom you know, everybody knows, he's God, and he's never to be criticized for his way, but worshiped. His way is mysterious. So it means, even due troubles, that God is not to be blamed. We are to be going off in a minor chord, oftentimes in unbelief. Any of us like that? Oh, I am. This guy, you know, Asaph, might be an Asaphina, a woman. He's just like us, isn't he? Isn't she? Troubles happen, and we trouble the troubles by the way we react to them. And we become obsessed by the troubles, and we start singing in the key of me, and I become the center. And we want everybody else to know that these things are happening to us, and what a terrible thing. But God says, don't think on yourself here. It's a time, it's an opportunity to think on me. James says, count it all joy when you fall into the troubles, the trials of life, into the morass, into the swamp, and count it all joy. Why? God is at work. The God who's above is in the fray, stirring up things sometimes, giving a whole nation to be humiliated because of a certain debate that took place. So that no side can boast. No side can boast. Our song must be the song of God. But there's more to this, and this will be the latter part of my first point, which needs to be emphasized. You know, this speaking of God here, it's speaking of God known in the sanctuary, his way in the sanctuary, a very high and heavenly way. But it's in the sanctuary, after all. It's in this holy place that he's given to us that may very well refer to the sanctuary where was the worship of God and where was the Ark of the Covenant and all the pictures of Jesus. And so now we're finally there in the stammerings of a minister where you knew we should begin and where you knew we should start always and where you knew we had to end up because, well, Jesus is the way of God. And he's the sanctuary of God. He's the holy place, who's the Holy One, who reveals the great God with us. Not only above us, but with us, beloved, with us. And the psalmist here is speaking of all of us who know the sanctuary of sanctuaries, the temple of temples, the God who's manifest in the flesh, who tabernacles among us, John 1:14, whose temple itself, whose body itself was destroyed, but after 3 days rose again to the exaltation of God his Father. And that only that way, only that way of triumph, only through the Son himself having to say something of these words of the psalmist on the cross. Being an outcast of God for our sakes that we might never be cast out. Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Understand, beloved, this is the mystery of the cross. Something of which the Psalms are full and something which tempers our understanding of the great joy that we have as Christians. Jesus Christ himself was condemned of God that we might never be, but he was condemned of God, really. And however you want to understand his being forsaken, it was a real forsakenness, a real payment for sin, a real punishment. God's way, you see, has to be in the way of his being God and not compromising. It can't be just mercy, mercy. There must be righteousness, and mercy and righteousness, well, we know they meet in Jesus. And how that works, I don't know. But Jesus himself was having trouble, it seems. And do I dare say this? Of course, I do dare say this, but reverently. How could Jesus not understand? Well, in his humanity, beloved, that's all we can say. In his divinity, he knows everything, the end from the beginning. He knew the joy on the other side. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. However, it never mitigated for once at all every drop of the wrath of God that was poured upon him. Understand that when you're about to sing your dirge. It's not about you, it's about God, and it's about God in that way, Jesus, who is the truth and the life, as well as the way to the truth and of the life. That way. See, that's God-centeredness, which is Christ-centeredness, which is the wonderful thing of the church and the gospel. Get to sing it. That leads me to the sea. And you have that right at the end here. And maybe you were thinking right away that way in the sea is a reference to the Red Sea. And I agree with you. I agree with you. I believe that the way that's in the sea, that's reflected upon in this song, in light of the way that's in the sanctuary, is the way that God led the people, Israel, out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. It was a way to heaven. Remember Israel's crossing the Red Sea, children? Remember that? What a miracle. They'd just been delivered from Egypt. There was that Passover lamb. That was the last straw that broke the camel's back. People might say, well, it was the first lamb that established the right for the people to go. The lamb, picturing Jesus and the blood on the houses of the people of God. That time, remember, Pharaoh had promised to let the people go, 2 million strong, something like that, men, women, and children, and also a ragtag bunch of hangers-on. And Pharaoh had said, I'm going to let you go, go, get out of here. And now he's pursuing the Israelites with his army, his chosen chariots. And there seems no way out because on the one side there's mountains and the other side there's desert, and right in front of them is the impassable Red Sea. And how in the world are they going to get across? Well, God, remember, before Pharaoh gets to the people, he puts his cloud by day and night of his presence between Israel and the enemy. They cannot go beyond that cloud, past that cloud. You realize that, beloved? No one gets to you except through God and his arms. Nobody. No devil. Not a million of them. Well, Pharaoh, he is allowed then to pursue the Israelites who suddenly are let through the Red Sea because the Red Sea parts. Amazing. You see, the God of wonder takes the H and he takes the O and he separates them. The H2O, that stops whatever he did there, stopped the water from doing its thing and flowing downstream, downhill, stop the water. That's a great miracle. And so it piled up on either side, and the Israelites, they go through, and they're going through on dry land. And you know the story, don't you? Pharaoh tries to, God stops his wheels from turning, and after the Israelites on the other side, you can read of it in Exodus chapter 12, I believe, or 15, and Pharaoh and his host are inundated by the water because God's judgment was there at the Red Sea as well as his salvation. And that was God's way of salvation and judgment, of life for the people of God and joy at being delivered from Egypt and death at the hands of all of those who dare to touch the apple of the eye of God. And God was leading his people like a flock there by the hand of Moses and Aaron. And his footsteps are unknown there, his greatness, his grace, unfathomable. That's the idea. And now we want to consider, though, what's the connection here? There's a way, the way of God in the sanctuary. We said that's Jesus, of course. And now there's this way in the sea. And it has to be Jesus, of course. because there's two different ways and two different locations, it seems to be here. But there's a unity of the Bible. There's a unity of the message of God. There's one word, after all, that he will speak, the way, the truth, the life, Jesus. And how does this work? Well, I think it's not difficult to find, beloved, because if God's way is in the sanctuary of making a place for his Son in this world that we might have fellowship ourselves with him, his way being in the sea has to do with that, revealing himself as the God of a people who now, knowing God and fellowshipping with God for Jesus' sake, is somehow made his people, incorporated as his body into this wonderful way of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 reminds us that what happened at the Red Sea. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And then all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The parting of the Red Sea and the storm that occurred there was a picture of the churches being brought into the fellowship of God. God establishes his covenant with them. God sends his Son to die for sins. And now what God does is he takes us into this way and this life and this truth by a work of grace, applying to us personally all that Jesus earns for us, all that Jesus is for us. We could say this, and there's a book written about this, that if God's way in the sanctuary is his way of redemption accomplished in the Son, God's way in the sea is his way of applying the accomplished redemption to a people. You see, here is Israel, they're in Egypt, and they are profoundly captive there. They are God's people there, but they're still in captivity. And they are, or Pharaoh is told, let my people go, but he won't. But now you see, when the people are actually let go, and they are now no longer in Egypt, they become personally what they were by right. And that's what happens to us. We read this in the light of theology. Jesus dies for us. He sends the Spirit. He sends faith. And we're set free. And that's what happened to you, beloved. There's this justification before God. There's this way which is of righteousness now given to you and applied to your account through faith so that you're set free from the bondage. And the way of God is now the way that you follow, the way that you follow all the way to heaven. So that's the connection there. Jesus is in the sanctuary. Jesus is in the sea. The ark, remember, will go before them in another place. But they will, in this wilderness, become the people of God. So now, I want to sing this song, and this is my final point, about the shepherd and the shepherding of God. Do you sing this song, beloved, the song of what God is for you in the sanctuary, and what God is for you and in you in the sea, and on the other side of the sea, in your wilderness now, or in the kingdom of heaven? You sing it. It's a hard song to sing without being, well, stumbling in our words, drifting off into a minor chord of unbelief, living the life. That's what I'm trying to say here in clear words. Living the life joyously and zealously as God's people. I wonder if that's a temptation for us, our congregation, individually and together, to drift off into a minor chord. Think about troubles. Think about problems, whatever they are. And to leave off singing as we should. You see, this psalmist here, he rises up from the cross that he has to bear. And he's still bearing the cross, but he's remembering it's all about participating in something wonderful. You get to show off Jesus, you know, in your suffering. There's a cup, there's a portion that's left for you to participate in. And thank God you don't have to atone for sin in your suffering, but somehow you show the world that God in Jesus is worth suffering for in your suffering. And that's the point of life. Everything, the point of all of life is this: show off God. So troubles come your way, sing. Yes, sadly you are in a situation. However, gladly you are, and you know you shall be, because God's way is now the way of your sanctification, and it's the way home. The world says, not fair. The world doesn't think there's a God who casts off. They have cast off God long ago. This society, post-enlightenment, post-everything that was religious anywhere in society, even when the pilgrims came over, people don't sing these songs. There's not a mixture of reverence and impiety. There's just nothing. No mixture. It's sheer man. So the advertisements, they ring true to people. They're there to catch the people. Like, have it your way. And that's what people do. They want it their way. It's all about rights. It's all about establishing some sort of identity that's about me. Who was born a he, but maybe I'll be a she or a they. Whatever it is, it's not in the tune and to the tune of God. It's foolish, the psalmist says of him. This is his anguish, his infirmity, he says in verse 10. This was my anguish. This is foolishness to say that God has changed. It's wickedness to say that God, who showed mercy, will not show mercy. It's wickedness. It's downright devilish. It's foolishness and wickedness and devilish to be so consumed as if the cross means nothing. The forgiveness of God means nothing. The blood of the Lamb means nothing. Sadly, so many Christians, they start out right, and they just don't endure when the trials come. Jesus predicted that in the parable of the soil. As many of you get caught up with the things of the world, the anxieties and the cares of life, and they say, forget this. I've known people like this. There was a person on the mission field in Northern Ireland, a young lady. Oh, was she on fire for the truth? Oh, on fire. But sadly, like a meteor, a shining comet in the sky, burning brightly and putting all of us to shame, this young lady burned out. And she went back, maybe to Roman Catholicism or something. But the song wasn't in her, you see. The reverence, the piety, the spirit. Beloved, Christianity is simply not something to be exhilarated by, but it's to be lived by in the nasty now and in the good times. God made us for that, to show off the fact that His Son rises from the dead. He rises to sing. We rise from the dead. We rise from the fray. We move on through the sea, even though we don't know how in the world we're going to get through the sea and through the wilderness. And how in the world after this has happened, we're ever going to sing the way we used to? It's about God. Remember that, beloved. And sing. Let's sing together, shall we? With joy. Amen. We thank you, Lord, for your way. It's so clear because you've given us eyes to see. You've given us, Lord, to see more than we see, more than we feel, more than the bubbling stream, more than the hurt, more than the songs of the birds, the flowers. You give us to see flower Jesus, song of God Jesus, way of God Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, for him. We thank you for taking us to be his. We don't deserve it. We're just sheep. But you lead us anyway. This is the kind of God you are. Kind. Most holy are your ways and full of love. Bless this congregation and everyone here and those visiting. May we continue to rest on this wonderful day. In Jesus' name, amen.